Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study through this Gospel of Matthew. And over the last several weeks, we have been looking at prayer and how to pray. And so this week, we're continuing on that. Actually, we'll finish it up today. And the title of my message is Lead Us Not Into Temptation, Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 7. And when you pray, Jesus speaking to his disciples, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him, but rather in this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now we have been learning over these last several Sundays how to pray. You remember, there's a right way and a wrong way. Remember when I went to the piano a few weeks back and started earnestly desiring to lead worship, sincerely, but very wrongly. Wasn't hitting the right keys or the right notes. And you would agree with me, though I was earnest in my effort, guess what? It was painful, wasn't it? Something not to be enjoyed, but endured at best. You see, and in the same way, there's a right way and a wrong way to pray. And we are learning about prayer and how that is to be done. Jesus setting us a pattern here. You see, because he prayed with passion and power. Prayer in his life was a priority, causing the disciples to say, Lord, teach us to pray. Again, they didn't ask him to teach him how to heal, to teach him how to feed, you know, a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They didn't ask him how to walk on water, but they did ask him how to pray. Prayer was his practice. John 5, verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Why was prayer his practice? Because he was in tune with his Father. And he was one who prayed frequently. I mean, Luke 11:1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Mark 1:35, verily early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went out to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 3:21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened up. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And we could go on and on and on. If prayer was a need for the Savior, then prayer is required for the saints. So needful is this practice. And you see, it's something that will never become the men, the women that God wants us to be without being men and women of prayer. There's power there. And listen, we'll never really enjoy the peace that God wants us to enjoy without practicing prayer. God in this prayer meets every need. He attends to every need that we have. As he lays out this pattern here, the need to belong. We all have a need to belong. And so we pray our Father in heaven. You see, we're his children. It talks about relationship. You see, and we have the precious privilege to go to him and to dialogue with him, to have audience and, well, to make our requests, you see. But before we make our requests, we have this relationship, and he's our Father, and he's in heaven. He's in the place of power and authority. And yet he loves us and has tremendous sympathy towards us and compassion on us. What a great thing to be able to talk to the Creator of heaven and earth. So we have that relationship, which brings responsibility. What's our responsibility? Well, it's to further the kingdom of God. And prayer should be something that as we practice, as we engage in it, we recognize that it's not to get our will done on earth as it is in heaven. But it's our practice, you see, and our purpose to get God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. To further His kingdom. You see, that's key. And so our prayers ought to be marked with things like, you know, just praying for missionaries, praying for various evangelistic outreaches, you see, in the community, in the nation, to pray for the country. Sometimes we can look at the country as Christians and we kind of get a little bit, you know, gloomy, if you would, or discouraged. Because you look at it and you're praying and you know, you see things going on and you see the churches with so many people in them, but you look around and you see the political climate and what's going on and you go, man, there's all this perversion and weirdness. Oh, Lord, what is going on? Are we beyond hope? And we can kind of get the idea that, well, our prayers aren't doing any good. And that's exactly what Satan would want us to think. Listen, I want us to pray. Keep praying, man. I look at the situation there with Lot, with Jonah. Jonah sent to a city that was just ripe and ready for judgment. So perverse, so violent, so messed up was this city. So bad that, and the reputation so bad that when God sent Jonah, Jonah said, no, well, no way. These guys are so perverse, so wiped out, so evil. You know what, man? They deserve judgment. I'm not going to go tell them because if they repent, you'll forgive them. And I don't want to be a part of that. You see, he wasn't in it to further God's kingdom. He was out to get them. And you know, we can end up like that if we're not careful. I want you to note something. You see, eventually, through tremendous pressure and sort of with a stinky attitude, Jonah barfed out on the shore. He had a whale of a time, he did. And there he goes into this city. And he preaches not compassionately and, oh, you know, caringly, but almost hostile and angrily. You guys are sinners. You need to repent. I don't think there was probably any real good visuals or illustrations other than him. And you know what, man? The people, the whole city repented in ashes and mourned their sin. You see, listen, folks. That's a word to us. It may look dark in this country, but don't you ever think it's over. You continue to pray because God did a great work there in that city. As Jonah preached, He can do a great work in our city, into our community, into this whole country, as we, as God's people, pray that the kingdom of God would be further and make that the priority and not our own. Because we have a relationship with Father, we have a responsibility to pray that the kingdom would be furthered. Which brings us to the third part of our study on prayer, which has been the request for the last few weeks. And of course, we've seen in these requests that God will meet our needs practically. That He will provide for us. Give us this day our daily bread. That He has pardoned us. As we pardon one another, we are forgiven by God, and He gives us and grants us forgiveness and cleansing of our sin through a relationship with Christ. And we are in the same way to grant that same grace and forgiveness and mercy one towards another. So God's promised to provide materially, He's pardoned us spiritually, and He has protected us now that we look at this morning. As we read here, lead us not into temptation. I heard a story of a frustrated salesman who was in one particular city, and he circled the block a number of times looking for a place to park. Finally, he parked his car in a no parking zone and left a note on his car that anyone approaching it could read. He says, "I circled the block 20 times. I had an appointment and I must keep it or lose my job." And he put on it, "Forgive us our trespasses." Well, when he returned to his car, he found a note in place of his that read, "I circled this block for 20 years, and if I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." You see, pardon, forgive us our debts, moves us into protection. Lead us not into temptation. And these two are linked together. You see, salvation for us as believers is more than eternal fire insurance. Jesus didn't die just to save us from hell. Matthew 1:21 says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Not only does he save us from hell for all eternity, but guess what? He's saving us from our sins presently. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. Read about a man many years ago who was kind of rotting away in prison. And the authorities came to his prison cell and they stuck a piece of paper through the bars that read, "This is your pardon. The Queen has pardoned you. You are free to go." Well, this man, upon receiving that note, had absolutely no emotion, no joy, no excitement, no exhilaration. He just sat there. Well, the man that handed him the note, the prison guards, thought that perhaps he didn't understand what had just happened. They said, "Sir, don't you understand what has happened to you? Don't you realize we've opened the door? You're a free man. The Queen has pardoned you. You're free to go." When they said that, the man looked at them, unbuttoning his shirt, showing them a cancerous growth on his chest that was eating away his life. And he said, "What can the Queen do about this?" You see, what good is it to have a pardon? What good is it to be forgiven if you're still being consumed by the cancer and dominated by the cancer of sin? What good is it? At the moment a person is saved, he immediately, if you haven't noticed, makes lifelong enemies. There is an external enemy, there is an internal enemy, and there is an infernal enemy. The minute you got saved, you made three enemies right away. You say, "Well, what's that?" Well, the external enemy is the world. The internal enemy is the flesh. And the infernal enemy is the devil. And you know what? We battle with those as God's children on a daily basis, don't we? The struggle goes on. You see, temptation is something that we all experience. I wonder how many of you this week have experienced temptation. Raise your hands. Anybody experienced temptation? For those of you that didn't raise your hands, I'm praying for you. Because temptation is something that we all experience. But if we're going to have victory, if we're going to experience what God has designed and desires for us as His children, as His church, you see, then we need to remember one thing that's crucial, I believe, and that is, it is all up to Him ultimately. You see, it's by dependency on Him alone that we have victory. We can't do it in our own effort, in our own energy. We don't have the willpower to make any change in our lives that will last on into eternity. Victory is required. How do we gain it, you ask? Well, number one, if you're taking note, we need to exercise diligence for God. You see, we will not win this war. We will not have victory in the battle that we are engaged in as God's children if we aren't diligent in the battle. You can't play around, man. Jesus is teaching us that here in this prayer when he lays out this pattern and he says, hey, lead us not into temptation. Pray like this. Now that may sound like a strange request because we know that the Lord would never lead us into a situation where we could fall. How do we know that? Well, James chapter 1 verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, this word temptation in the New Testament has two meanings, really. It can mean a temptation which has as its goal to cause a person to sin, or it can mean a test or a trial to strengthen your faith. The word occurs 21 times in the New Testament, and 20 of those occurrences have the idea of a test or a trial to strengthen your faith. So the meaning of this phrase, lead us not into temptation, perhaps could be translated, do not allow us to come under the sway of temptation, that will overpower us and cause us to sin. Or we could paraphrase it, Lord, don't carry us into a temptation or a situation that would overwhelm us and cause us to sin, but rather deliver us from the devil and every trap that he would set. You see, if it's at all possible, temptation, it's something that should be avoided rather than accepted. Because it's better to avoid and avert temptation than to have to deal with it and defeat it. And whenever you can, you ought to steer clear of it. Now, certainly the problem with temptation is one that is inevitable. Eventually, you see, you will be tempted. The first Adam was tempted. And if he was tempted, you'll be tempted. And temptation in and of itself is not a sin. Otherwise, Jesus would be a sinner. How's that? Well, because we know that he was tempted, wasn't he? Satan took him into the wilderness and there he tempted him. Listen, all of us struggle with temptation, man. You get those fiery darts that the enemy shoots into your head. Have you ever had them like at the most, you've had a thought at the most holy times. You're right in the middle of communion or something, or right in the middle of leading somebody to the Lord, or right in the middle of a neat prayer time or a neat worship time, and all of a sudden, poof, this thought hits your mind and you go, whoa, where'd that come from? So perverted. So twisted. And then, hey, Satan, those are the fiery darts of the wicked one. They come into your mind, and here's what he does. Here's something you need to realize. He fires that thought into your mind. You go, oh, where'd that come from? And I remember as a younger Christian going, man, I am so perverted. I am so flipped out and weird. You know what? I'm out of here. God doesn't want anything to do with me. There's something wrong with me that isn't wrong with everybody else. You see, Satan will fire that perverted thought into your mind. And then he'll make you think it's your fault. You see, it's your fault. I can't believe, Satan will give you the thought, and then he'll say, I can't believe you thought that. And then if we're not wise, we go, yeah, what's wrong with me, man? I'm a pervert. I'm a weirdo. I'm materialistic. You know, and that's not the case at all. That's one of those fiery darts. It's not the thought. It's not the temptation. It's when you take that thought, you see, when you take that temptation and then you begin to ponder it and make it your own, you see, and begin to kind of allow it in your mind to take root and even plan and think about, you know, and dwell on that thought. That's when it's sin. But the temptation, we all experience temptation. And the key to dealing with temptation is, man, surrender.
You say, that's what I've always thought, man, surrender. Yeah, the temptation, and then I want to deal with it.
And there are people that think that. Well, I know I shouldn't do this, but if I do this, if I surrender, quit fighting temptation and just surrender, then it'll go away. Oh, no. You see, when you yield to temptation in order to defeat it or take away the pull of it, it's like trying to put out fire with gas. It doesn't work. It only increases that desire. No, it's not surrender to the temptation. It's surrender to the Lord that's the key. We need to surrender to Him. You see, when this verse says, lead us not into temptation, It implies here that somebody is leading. And if somebody is leading, then that implies that you are following. Now, if you are following the Lord on a moment by moment basis, guess what? He will never lead you into a situation, into a temptation that He has not also equipped you to handle. But we need to follow Him moment by moment. First thing in the morning, before you get out of bed, pray. Say, God, you know what? I surrender my mind, what I think, my eyes, what I see, my ears, what I hear, my mouth, what I say, my hands, the things that I do, my feet, where I go. Lord, I surrender these all to You. Make it a pointed effort to pray, God, use all that You've given me for Your honor and for Your glory this day. Let me follow You moment by moment. I believe that that prayer at the beginning of the day will prevent a lot of the problems that we have, a lot of the temptations that we struggle with, cell phones from going off in the middle of service, that. I mean, just think of all the things that prayer could prevent. I mean, we're all aware of the health care issues, aren't we? I mean, the debate that's going on in Washington, D.C. about, how to fix the health care system, and there's debate raging and people talking, and there's a lot of discussion going on about how to deal with the problems of health care. And we don't know, all the opinions out there, we're not sure which way to go, many in questioning. But there's one thing that we all do know. There's one thing that the doctors are telling us, that they all agree on, and that is the best health care that you can have is preventative medicine. What's that? Well, listen. One of the ways to fix some of the problems with the health care system is to eat a right diet. Get the proper exercise. Get the checkups. You see, that is something that we're not ignorant of. I mean, we all know in this room, I think we all know. And if you don't, this will kind of, I'm going on record here. That if you want to be healthy, if you want to enjoy life, you see, more fully physically, you're not going to do that by eating 3 squares at McDonald's daily. I mean, I'm not down in McDonald's totally, but I'm telling you right now, if you eat like an Egg McMuffin for breakfast, if you eat like a double cheeseburger for lunch, and a Big Mac with fries for dinner with an apple pie chaser, like, if you did that for like 10 years or something, would you be surprised? Would any of you be surprised if one of your friends ate like that, if they ended up at the doctor with cholesterol problems and at the very least? If they struggled with, all kinds of health issues? Absolutely not. We wouldn't be surprised. We wouldn't be amazed at that. Because we all know, even though there's lawsuits to sue McDonald's for making it, I mean, if you try to live at Baskin and Robbins every day, I'm going in for ice cream, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Going to eat like 2 quarts for breakfast, 3 quarts for lunch, and a half gallon for dinner. Nobody would wonder. I mean, we spend all this time with our kids trying to teach them to eat right. There's all these things on TV. None of us are ignorant about this. Listen, if you want to avoid a health crisis, you see, the best way that you can do that is by eating what? You know you should eat. What's that? Well, a good balanced diet. And then you probably won't have to have, the kind of procedures done. And you would avoid much of the problems. You see, by preventive medicine. One pathologist in California here, Thomas J. Basser, says that on the basis of autopsies he has performed, 2 out of every 3 deaths are premature. They are related to what he calls loafer's heart, not getting exercise, and he calls them smoker's lung and drinker's liver. You see, things that, well, we know that we shouldn't do, but we are involved in and engaged in to our own hurts. Listen, the place in the same way for overcoming temptation is to not allow yourself to get into tempting situations, to steer clear of them as much as possible. You see, sin and temptation are connected. When you give into temptation, you have sinned. But how do I stop that? Well, stay away from the things that pull you down into that place. Avoid them. A little preventative protection, you see. Several years ago, on the TV show Hee Haw, some of you remember the TV show. There actually was one that was pretty popular called Hee Haw. Roy Clark and the gang on it. Buck Owens and the Buckaroos. Well, there was a Doc Campbell who played this part of a doctor on the TV show, and he once was confronted by a patient who came in and said, "Doc, I broke my arm in 2 places. To which the doctor replied, "Well, stay out of both of them then. Don't ever go there again." You know, we laugh at that, but that's good advice, you know, hey? Stay out of those places where you're breaking things, where you're breaking down, where you're falling, where you're struggling. You can't regularly put yourself in the place and in the face of temptation and not fall. It's important that we remember that we need to stay out of and steer clear. And so we need to exercise diligence for God. Secondly, we need to expect deliverance from God. You've heard the old saying, "Work as if everything depends upon you, but pray as if everything depends on God." This is especially true in the area of overcoming temptation. You see, Jesus is teaching us that after asking not to be delivered, not to be led into temptation, we are to pray, "But deliver us from the evil one." Now, I want you to note something here. It's not just evil that he's talking about. It is evil personified. It is Satan himself, the person of the devil. We are up against the mobilized, demonized, energized forces of evil. There's a spiritual battle going on, folks. In case you didn't know, the battle that's going on in this world presently, that we see in Iraq, that we see, you know, in the terrorist community there, Satan is the ultimate terrorist. And what we see going on in the physical realm is driven by what is going on in the spiritual realm. That's why, amazingly, guess what? Wake up call. The war, what kind of war is it they call it? It's a religious war, isn't it? Yeah. Amazing, isn't it? Hey, it's exactly what God warns us of. And listen, the enemy, the battle that we face, you see, if we think it's all with flesh and blood and military might, that's not true. God lines it up in Ephesians chapter 5 through the apostle Paul writing his letter there. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see, behind all temptation is a tempter. Behind all lying is a liar. Behind all death is the one who Jesus called a murderer from the beginning. His name is Satan. His agents are everywhere. It's talking about an organized force there. There's principalities, yes, there's powers, but there's rulers of darkness. There's a spiritual host of wickedness. You see, Satan has his army. Those that are out doing his bidding. You see, and they are in the offices of politicians, The demonic forces stand behind the lecterns in colleges and seminaries. The demons, the Bible says, have doctrines. There are teachings that the enemy wants to get across, such as, we evolved. You see, that's demonic. There's no God, of course. That's the reason that they say we evolved. So they can say, there's no God, forget God, there's no day of accountabilities, there's no day of reckoning, there is no creator. This all just happened. A big bang. You talk about faith. Now that takes faith. My faith in God doesn't have to be anywhere near as radical as that faith. To believe that this just happened with a big bang, you know, is just crazy to me. Because I look around and I see the design, I have to acknowledge there's got to be a designer. You see, the demons have doctrines. They have lies and things that they're laying out. Some of those demons are even in pulpits in church, using men to preach every Sunday. You'll never escape the power of temptation until you believe in the person of the tempter. You see, that's the one thing that Satan doesn't want you to think. He doesn't want you to think that he's calling the shots. He wants you to think, oh man, no, you're just doing your own thing. Yeah, doing your own thing. That's the way it started when you went to the party. Doing my own thing. Just drinking a little bit on the weekends. That's the way it started when you took the first hit. That's the way it started when you did the first line. You see, it started that way, and it's just recreation. No, you're never going to get stuck in that, man. You're never going to be under the power of that stuff, man. You're free. You can use that freedom to enjoy and practice this. It's just a good time. That's the way it started, didn't it? But that's not the way it's ended up. For many today, the rehab places are full, because there are those that are locked into this life of drugs and alcohol. They're locked into pornography and pleasure, you see. They played around and played around. And you know what? There's an enemy out there that wants to destroy you and to bring you into captivity. And listen, you're either in conflict with the devil or you are in cahoots with the devil. There's no middle ground. Where are you at this morning? Are you in conflict? Or are you in cahoots, doing his bidding? Jesus had trouble with the devil, so will you. And I have found that one of the greatest problems with the devil for us as believers is not so much confrontation, but compromise. Did you know the devil is more interested in keeping you from doing something that you ought to do than he is in getting you to do something you ought not to do for the believer? He's not going to tell you, and we're probably not going to fall for it. He's not going to come up to us and say, hey man, you know what? Why don't you go ahead to the nudie bar and, you know, hang out? You're just going, no way, man, that's not going to happen. Or why don't you go ahead and do a line of coke with a couple of your buddies, you know, see if you can't, you know, become all things to all men. See if you can't kind of minister to them. No, you're never going to fall for that. What's he do to us? He says, listen, okay, all right, man, it's cool. You don't have to, you know, do those evil things, but let's not get so crazy about this God stuff, okay? I mean, come on, listen, do you really have to go to church to be a Christian? Why did you get up and go to church this morning? Do you have to go to church? I mean, it's a nice day outside. You haven't got that much left of summer vacation. Come on, man. Kick back. Take it easy, man. You're a little tired. Sleep in today. You know what? He hits you with that, man. He tempts you with that, doesn't he? You don't have to. You don't have to read your Bible every day. Come on, man. You got up a little late today. You want a little extra sleep. Hey, you don't have to read your Bible to be a Christian. Yeah, you're right. I guess you're right, devil. And you don't have to pray either. No, you're right on that too, devil. You know, I don't have to pray. You know what? By grace, I'm saved through faith. And so I don't have to do any of those things to be a Christian. That's right. So why don't you back off, man? You see, that's the compromise. You see, it's not that I get to read, I get to pray, I get to fellowship because I love God. You see, it's, come on, back off of that stuff. If you kind of remove yourself from fellowship, you kind of lay back on the praying, and kind of move away from reading the Word, what'll happen? Satan knows. You go back to the old ways and haunts very quickly. You see, He doesn't tell us to do overtly evil things necessarily. For us, the temptation is to stop doing what we know we should do and could do as believers. Isolate us, to remove us, you see, from the body of Christ, from the place of blessing. Did you know your greatest weapon against the devil, against sin, against temptation is prayer? That's why He doesn't want us to engage in this practice. That's why He didn't want you to hear this study this morning. That's why it was such a struggle for some of you to get here this morning. Because Satan's going, man, I don't want him to hear this. This is going to expose me and tell him what's right and tell him how much God loves him and just, you know, how much I hate him. And I don't want them to know that. If you had a tough time getting here, that's why. Jesus warns us. He says, here's the best protection. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. How's that? Watch and pray. Keep your eyes open, man, and stay in a position and an attitude of prayer. Why? Why do I need that to have victory? Well, He tells us right there in John's Gospel, or Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 41. He says this, the Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh... How is your flesh? Man, is it weak. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The very thing I don't want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul cries out in Romans 7. Who? Not what. Who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? And he goes on to say, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation in Christ to those that walk after the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Listen, it's true that a sinning man will stop praying, but it's also true that a praying man will stop sinning. The more we're in prayer, the less the power of sin. We need to remember that. Satan knows that. That's why he tries to keep us out of the practice of prayer. You see, because when you pray, guess what? You let God do the fighting. And that's the key. There's a story of a pastor who said when he was growing up that a bully moved into his neighborhood. He's about 4 years older than this pastor was as a young boy. And this bully decided to pick on him. And he came into the front yard and tried to pester and kind of scare and intimidate this guy. And after a few long, tense moments, he finally decided, even though he was younger and weaker and wimpier, that the only way he could get this guy off his back was to stand up to him. And so he held his ground. Because you can't do nothing to me. And much to this young man's surprise, the bully became scared and just ran away. And this guy goes, man, I don't know what I did, but man, I stood up to him. And even though I'm smaller, weaker, and wimpier, I scared this bully away. And he was feeling pretty good about himself when he heard a noise behind him. And he turned to look, and there standing behind him on the porch of the house was his dad. You see, it hadn't been him that terrified the bully. It was the presence of his father that did so. That's why I don't spend any time talking to Satan. No, man, get out of here, devil, you devil, get out of here. Listen, when Satan comes knocking... Hey, Dennis, got a temptation for you. I say, Jesus, could you get that? You go ahead and get that. You answer. See, our Father isn't standing behind us. He's living in us through His Son. And He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are to submit to Him, and He will deliver us. He will bring us through. God never fails to deliver on His promise. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then thirdly and finally, not only are we to exercise diligence for God and expect deliverance from God, but we are to express our dependence on God. Why should we pray at all? Why should we pray consistently, constantly, confidently? Not just expecting God to answer, but knowing that He can and will answer and do for us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, the reason is found in the latter part of this verse, where we read these words, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That sums it all up. That says it all. First, we see prayer's master. It's yours, Lord, that is the kingdom. Listen, from the beginning of this prayer, we see that we have the sympathy of our Father, the King. And that's good to know. At the close of this prayer, we see that the same Father who is sympathetic towards us is sovereign in the universe, in absolute authority and control. Lord, you know what? I know this stuff is going to happen because it's your kingdom, man. Yours is the kingdom. You are an absolute authority, and you're my Father. And I'm thankful for that. And I expect you to do great things, you see. You see, it's your kingdom. You're the master. It's your might. Yours is the power. The psalmist writes in Psalm 62:11, "God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God." Listen, let's give the devil his due credit, but let's not give him more than his due. Satan is certainly a powerful angel, and not one that we could engage with and win any battle. But guess what? He is completely powerless when it comes to God. He's subordinate to God. Don't ever get the idea, precious people, that God and the devil are equally powerful and locked in some kind of eternal wrestling match, neither able to win. That's not the case at all. Satan's powerful, yes, but he's not all powerful. He's mighty, but he's not almighty. He's present, but he's not omnipresent. You see, Martin Luther was right when he sang in the hymn, "What a mighty fortress is our God, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." You know what? We're not fighting against one that can win. He can't win. He's already lost. We just don't realize it many times. So finally, we see prayer's motive. Yours is the glory. You see, we begin the prayer by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." May your name be hallowed and reverenced. May your glory be spread, you see. We begin that prayer in that way. We end it by praying again that God would get the glory He deserves. Listen, there's one prayer, precious saint, this morning that you can always pray that is going to be appropriate under every and any circumstances, that you're guaranteed to get an answer every time, and that is, "Father, glorify your name." Is that what you're praying for? Because this entire prayer is directed, really, if you catch the drift here, to the glory of God. And you see, God is glorified when? Well, number one, when His person is exalted. So we pray, "Hallowed be your name." Number two, when His purpose is fulfilled. So we pray, "God, your kingdom come, your will be done." When His provision is requested, God is glorified. When we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." When His pardon is received, we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." God is glorified when His protection is acknowledged. So we pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And His praise is granted. So we pray, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There it is, the Lord's Prayer. How to pray. Oh, one word left here to deal with before we close. What's that? A word that's commonly stated, but sometimes we're not sure the meaning of this word. It closes with, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the last word, amen. You know what that means? That word, amen, is a word of affirmation. It's a word of appreciation and a word of application. It affirms the truth of what is said. It appreciates the meaning of it and then seeks to apply it to the life who says amen. You see, when you say amen, what you're saying literally is, let it be in my own life. Amen. There it is. Amen. Now, you can't say that if your life isn't surrendered to Him. So let me close this question with these questions. And these are from a book by Kent Hughes on prayer. Can you say the Lord's Prayer? I cannot say R if I live in a watertight spiritual compartment, kind of a holy huddle thing. I cannot say Father if I do not demonstrate that relationship in my life. I cannot say in heaven if I'm so occupied with this world that I'm laying up no treasure there. I cannot say Hallowed be Your name if I who am called by His name am not holy. I cannot say Your kingdom come if I'm not doing all in my power to hasten its coming. I cannot say Your will be done if I'm questioning, resentful, or disobedient to His will for me. I cannot say on earth as it is in heaven if I'm not prepared to devote my life here to His service. I cannot say give us this day our daily bread if I am living on past experience. I cannot say forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors if I harbor a grudge or bitterness against anyone. I cannot say, lead us not into temptation if I deliberately place myself in a position to be tempted. I cannot say, deliver us from evil if I'm not prepared to fight in the spiritual realm with the weapon of prayer. I cannot say, yours is the kingdom if I do not accord the king the disciplined obedience of a loyal subject. I cannot say, yours is the power if I fear what men may think or do. I cannot say yours is the glory if I'm seeking glory for myself. I cannot say forever if my horizon is limited by the things of time. I cannot say amen if I'm not willing to practice what I pray and be part of the answer. You see, we need to be those who, recognizing our relationship with the Father, also understand our responsibility to further the kingdom, and then trust in His ability to meet the needs that we have as we bring our requests to Him for provision, daily bread, for pardon, grace, as He forgives us in the same way we forgive others, and protection. Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Lead me in Your way, showing me Your will, Your wonder and Your beauty. The freedom that I can only enjoy, you see, as I come to You in total dependency. The power in prayer is available to every one of us. Precious people, the church marches on its knees. We can do more than pray, but we should do nothing until we've first prayed. That's where we gain perspective. That's where peace comes from. That's the place that we enjoy as a privilege because of what Jesus has done on the cross. May we not neglect that privilege. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning and for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. Now I pray, Lord, as we have heard these things, Lord, it's one thing to know them, as your word says. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Lord, we know how to pray. God, we have the information now. You've supplied illumination as to the practice that we should be engaged in, the privilege that we have as your children, the power, Lord, to see great and mighty things take place, lives changed, nations changed, families fulfilled, finding the love and the joy and the peace that only you can bring. And Lord, for that reason, may we engage in this as a practice. Just like an athlete is training for an event, it's one thing to know the rules, it's another thing, and to know what to do, it's another thing to get out there and practice and get proficient at it. Lord, it's one thing for us to know how to pray, it's another thing for us to practice. And Lord, become the men and women that you would have us be, godly men and women, experiencing your victory and your kingdom furthered in our lives, in our community, in our families, in our country, in our world. Lord, we pray, God, that we would see the priority that prayer needs to have in our lives, and we would do whatever it takes to adjust accordingly, Lord. Help us to practice this privilege that we enjoy. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that don't know you, God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.